And we're going to be talking about prayer tonight as we have come to our final study, believe it or not, our final study in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now, if you can think back this far, you will recall that we began this study in chapter 1 with the apostle telling us how much God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in heavenly places in Christ. That's Ephesians 1, verse 3. And now, as our study comes to a close, we find ourselves looking up to Him in prayer, the One who is in heaven. And in between these opening and closing portions of Ephesians, Paul has laid out two basic thoughts. I mean, I know there are a lot of truths in Ephesians, but there are two basic truths. In chapters 1 through 3, the truth is this that Paul was pressing home: how much we have been blessed in Christ. In other words, he's told us what we possess in Jesus, those spiritual blessings that God the Father has given us because we have been chosen in Christ. That's chapters 1 through 3. Then you come to chapters 4 through 6, and the apostle has taught us that in light of all of these spiritual privileges, in light of all of these blessings, we have to live a certain way. That is to say, with those privileges come many responsibilities. The way Paul referred to it is, he said we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And because we are called to walk in this manner that is worthy of the Lord, we can expect opposition from our enemy, from the devil, from Satan, because the devil wants to disrupt our fellowship with Christ. Therefore, he wants to make us ineffective and impotent in our walk and our witness for Jesus. And that's precisely why Paul devotes the last section of his letter to teaching us about spiritual warfare, warfare with Satan and the host of demons. And he particularly speaks about six pieces of spiritual armor that God has provided for us. But listen, even with these six pieces of armor on us, we still are not ready to engage the devil in battle. And the reason for this is because we're not ready to face our supernatural enemy unless we are dependent upon our commander-in-chief, the Lord Himself. This is why, as Paul brings his teaching on satanic warfare to a close, he does so not by giving us another piece of armor to put on. He's told us about the complete piece of armor. We've got it all. But rather, he exhorts us to pray. And here's what the apostle says. Starting in chapter 6, verse 18, he says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, several weeks ago, we began to look at this passage, and we noted at the time that it's not enough to be a Christian warrior. We also need to be a prayer warrior, because our armor is really useless and ineffective against Satan if we're not in close relationship with the Lord. And it's prayer that keeps us close to Him. Therefore, in these verses, Paul lays out five ways that a prayer warrior prays as he engages in warfare with the devil. So let's just get right into our text. The first two points will be a quick review, then we'll see new material. First of all, a prayer warrior prays with variety, meaning that there are different forms. He's not locked into one way of praying. Paul starts off in verse 18 by saying, "With all prayer and petition." Now, the fact that Paul mentions all prayer, all kinds of prayer, and then even adds, and petition, means that our prayers are not limited to making requests of God. It's not just about us making requests of the Lord. In other words, petitioning Him, yes, that's just one aspect of the way we are to pray, but it isn't the only way that we are to pray. There are a variety of ways that we're to approach him. Our prayers are to come in many different forms. We can praise him, and we should. We can give him thanksgiving, and we should. We can adore him in prayer, and we should. We should be confessing our sins. That's another form of prayer. There are prayers of repentance. There are prayers of petitions. Just all kinds of forms. So we are to be in touch with the Commander-in-Chief, the Lord, under all circumstances and in many different settings and situations. And that requires that we pray in a variety of ways. I think that's all Paul is saying, that when you pray, think about it. What are you saying? There are many different ways to approach the Lord, so don't be mechanical. Secondly, a prayer warrior prays at all times. Notice Paul says in verse 18, he goes on to say, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. He says that the way to prepare ourselves for Satan's attacks is to be involved in praying at all times. And what he means by this is not that we are to speak to him literally nonstop without any interruptions, but rather that we are to speak to God in an ongoing, although interrupted, conversation throughout the day. And I told you this a few weeks ago, that praying like this is sort of like having a chronic cough. When you have a chronic cough, you're not coughing 24/7. There are breaks in between, but it's constantly there. Well, that's the way we are to pray at all times throughout the day and night, and we're to just keep doing this. Even though it's interrupted because we have work, we speak to people, we're involved in things, it's to be an ongoing, though intermittent, conversation with the Lord. So now we move on to new material. A prayer warrior prays, number one, Paul said, with variety. Number two, he prays at all times. Number three, he prays, notice, in the Spirit. Verse 18 continues, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, having told us that we are to pray at all times, Paul now tells us, at least, note this, at least in principle, what we are to say to the Lord when we do pray at all times. He says that we are to pray in the Spirit. Jude, in his little letter, says essentially the same thing in verse 20 when he says praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, you may wonder, how is praying in the Spirit telling us what, in principle, we are to say to the Lord when we pray to him? Well, let me explain. To begin with, we need to understand that by telling us to pray in the Spirit, Paul isn't saying that we are to do anything such as pray in tongues or pray with ecstatic utterances. That's not at all what the apostle has in mind. Rather, to pray in the Spirit simply means to pray in harmony with the desires of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead. Now, how do we do this? How do we know what the desires of the Holy Spirit are? Well, first of all, praying in the Spirit is a matter of the condition of our own hearts. When we are surrendered to Christ's Lordship, willing to do whatever he wants us to do, walking under the control of the Holy Spirit, meaning that we are submissive to him, we are in obedience to the Word of God, then our prayers will be in agreement with what he desires, because they won't be driven by selfishness or self-seeking requests or self-centered desires. And the way we know what the Spirit desires is because the desires of God are simply revealed in the Word of God. He hasn't hid this from us. In other words, to pray in the Spirit is to make sure that our desires, our motivations, our goals are consistent with what the Word of God teaches. This is exactly, folks, the very concept of praying in Christ's name, a very misunderstood concept. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14, verse 13. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Whatever you ask, he said, in my name, that's what I'm going to do. Now, by asking in Christ's name, I want you to understand, Jesus certainly wasn't saying that if we tag his name onto the end of our prayers, just saying our prayer requests and then in Jesus' name, amen. That's not what he's talking about. That's not it at all. That's more hocus pocus than Bible. That's something that magicians might chant during a performance. That's not biblical truth. Just tagging the name on as if it's a magic formula, and if you say in Jesus' name, he'll do it. Not at all. What the Lord meant was that our prayers are to line up with his character and his will. That is to say, those things that we ask for should be, in principle, the very things that if Jesus were here physically, he would ask for. And with the right motives, the right reasons. See, the purpose for which we should ask anything should be, as Jesus put it at the close of John 14:13, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's critically important that we understand that. The end result of our prayers should be that the Father receives the glory and the honor as his power, his wisdom, his mercy, his righteousness, his compassion, they're all put on display in the answer to our prayers. One of the ways to check to see if you're praying in the Spirit, which means to pray in Christ's name, is to ask yourself, why am I asking the Lord for this? Why am I asking the Lord to do this? Is it to satisfy myself? Is it to make life easier for me? Or is it to bring glory and honor to his name? I know that I've told this story before from this pulpit. I'm going to tell it again tonight because there are always new people here who haven't heard it. And it does illustrate the truth that right motives are critical in our praying. Back in 1984, my mom was dying of lung cancer, and I was deeply burdened for her salvation. Michelle and I had witnessed to her, tried to witness to her many times, but she kept refusing the gospel. One day, the reality of John 14:13 hit me. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Coming to grips with this truth, I realized that though I certainly wanted my mom to go to heaven and not to hell, my primary motive, in just being honest about this, my primary motive in praying for her salvation was that if she became a believer, life would be a little easier for me, especially being amongst family and relatives, more comfortable for me. I thought that if she became a Christian, then I would have some moral support, that she would be around and she would make it easier for me to converse with my Jewish family members. Well, using this verse, God deeply convicted me of my selfishness, and I began to pray differently. I started praying that the Lord would save my mom for his own glory and his glory alone, without me being involved in benefiting at all. No personal considerations. I prayed that Jesus would be exalted by saving her because there would be, if she was saved, one more trophy of his grace to praise him in the eternal hallelujah chorus. And you know what? God in his kindness did exactly as I asked. And many others were praying too. Because my mom prayed to receive Christ literally on her deathbed, 5 hours before she passed into eternity. I never did have the opportunity to benefit at all. I never enjoyed fellowship with her. She prayed with me, but she had tubes in her mouth. She couldn't even speak, but she was quite conscious, squeezing my hand, affirming that she wanted to pray to receive Christ. But then I went home to be with my dad and brother, and we got the call several hours later that she had passed away. So I never did even have opportunity to talk much to her about the Lord, just in sharing the gospel. But nothing after that. But you know what? God has been glorified in her death. When it happened in 1984, the entire church of Lakeside at the time rejoiced and thanked God, and it was a big deal in our fellowship. Later, John MacArthur included the story of her salvation in his best-selling book, The Gospel According to Jesus. She's not listed there by name. I can assure you that it is the testimony that I told him about her. And then, years later, in my book, God's Plan for Israel, I mentioned her salvation by dedicating the book to her memory. So I believe the Lord has been glorified in this, and that's the purpose for which we should pray. So I encourage you to evaluate your motives, your reasons behind your prayers. Why are you asking God to do whatever you are asking him to do? to pray in the Spirit, to receive positive answers, you must pray according to His will, which is revealed in His Word. It's easy for us, though, to neglect this. It's easy for us to forget this. It's easy for us to pray selfishly with very poor motives. James spoke of this in James 4:3. He said, "You ask and do not receive." Meaning you asked this, but you didn't get the answer. Why? He said, "Because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." These people were praying selfishly, motivated for whatever would gratify them. And God wasn't answering their prayers. So, you look at a verse like this and you have to wonder, does this mean that we can't ask anything for ourselves? No, not at all. That's not what James is saying. It's not what Jesus is saying. It's not what Paul is teaching. It just means that whatever you ask, whether it be for yourself or someone else, just make sure that your motive in asking is to have God glorified in the answer. That's all. Now, so far, Paul has given us then three ways that a prayer warrior prays. He prays with variety, number one. He prays at all times, number two. He prays in the Spirit, number three. And now as the Apostle Paul continues, he tells us a fourth way that a prayer warrior prays. He prays with persistence. He prays with persistence. He doesn't give up. We continue reading verse 18. "And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition." Now, first of all, notice that Paul exhorts us that in light of praying in the Spirit, we must be alert, which means to be aware, so that we will know what to ask for. And at the end of this verse, he's going to explain what he means by this. And here's what he means by this, is that we are to be alert to the needs of other believers in order to know how to pray for them. So hold that thought. Be alert so you know how to pray for the needs of other believers. But once we are aware of the personal battles that our fellow Christians are going through and we start to pray for them, then the Apostle Paul tells us we must persevere in those prayers. He says, "Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition." Now, perseverance is something that Jesus emphasized when he taught about prayer. The word itself, perseverance, means to remain at it, to stick with it, to not quit. And that's the kind of quality the Lord wants us to have when we seek Him in prayer. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 7. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Now, not only does the language here speak of perseverance, but the verbs ask and seek and knock, literally in the Greek text, they mean to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. But notice there's an increasing intensity involved in each of these verbs. Asking implies requesting assistance. We have a need for help, so we ask. But seeking, that involves a little more effort in the sense of getting up and looking around for help. And knocking, well, that indicates a great deal of effort. That's a pounding on the door. That's a refusal to leave until help comes. See, the picture here is of an individual who will not stop knocking until the Lord opens up and gives him what he's asking for. And that's precisely how Jesus wants us to pray. In Luke 18, verse 1, our Lord said that at all times men ought to pray and not lose heart, meaning not give up, don't get discouraged. And then he gave a fascinating parable that illustrated the way that we are to persevere in our request. Listen to what he said in this parable, Luke 18, starting at verse 2. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she'll wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them?'" So let me explain. The parable as you can see, is about a wicked judge. A wicked judge and how he came to grant a widow's persistent request for legal protection from her enemy. And she wouldn't leave this judge alone. She kept bombarding him with her request. And finally, he just gave in. Why? Because she wore him out. Now, Jesus used this story to teach perseverance in prayer. But he wasn't teaching, and this is important you know this, he wasn't teaching that God is like this wicked, unjust judge who gave in to the woman's nagging. On the contrary, his point was that God isn't like this judge. God is not unjust. He is just. You don't have to twist God's arm and nag him for him to answer your prayers. God is loving and kind and willing to grant our requests, but we need to persevere in prayer because his sovereign timing is perfect and he doesn't always grant our requests at the moment that we ask him. That's the point. See, most of us just quit too quickly with our prayers. If we don't see something answered immediately, we tend to just stop making the request and we move on to something else. We only get serious in our prayers when a severe problem arises in our lives or in the life of someone we dearly love. Then we become fervent, we become passionate, we become persistent in praying. But listen, this passionate persistence is the way that we're supposed to pray for all believers at all times. Why? Because all believers at all times are at war with Satan, at least at some level. We're all under attack, and the struggles and trials that our fellow believers are going through demand that we continue to ask God for his help and deliverance in their lives. And that's why Paul gives a fifth and final way that prayer warriors are to pray. We pray with variety. We pray at all times. We pray in the Spirit. We pray with persistence. And now as Paul closes this, his section on prayer, he tells us that prayer warriors pray for all the saints, meaning all believers. Notice how he ends verse 18. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now you can see that when Paul instructs us to be alert, it's for the purpose of being alert so you can pray for all the saints. That's the point of being alert. In other words, he's saying be aware, be alert about the struggles that your fellow Christians are facing so that you can persistently pray for them. That's what he's talking about. It's not persistence for the sake of persistence, but be persistent knowing and being alert now to what your brothers and sisters are struggling with. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for non-Christians. We should pray for non-Christians. We pray primarily for their salvation. But Paul's point here is that we need to intercede. We must intercede persistently on behalf of Christians because only Christians are involved in spiritual warfare. That's the context here. See, the persistent praying that we are to do for other believers pertains to the battles that we see them facing. It could be that they're having a real struggle just to forgive someone who sinned against them. So we need to be praying for them. It could be a temptation for them to give in to moral impurity. They need our prayer support persistently. It could be that they're having a battle over an issue like sinful pride or jealousy or lust or negative spirit or wrestling with integrity. It could be anything, but they need us to pray and pray persistently. Whatever the battle is, our brothers and sisters in Christ need our prayers, and folks, we need their prayers. Listen, each of us have battles that are raging in our lives. Some more intense than others at certain times. But we all have temptations. We all have trials. And we need our fellow believers to pray for us. And this is a vital part of winning the war against Satan. We pray for God to help our brothers and sisters in their battles. They pray for us in our battles. You know, this is why, one reason, why it is so important to be involved in the life of your church and not simply be someone who sits on the sidelines, doesn't get involved, and is just a pew sitter. You need to be active in the lives of the members of this church so that you know what's going on in their lives, so that you know how to pray for them accordingly. And they have to know how to pray for you. This is called fellowship. We open up to one another. We're transparent with one another. We're honest with one another in sharing our real struggles. So when someone says, "How are you doing?" if you're having a rotten day, don't say, "Fine." Tell them what you're struggling with. This is the only way other believers are going to know how to pray for one another, how to pray for you. Now, on a side note, it's important to know that even though Paul is teaching, what he's teaching here is about praying for each other concerning our behavior and attitude and conduct, character struggles, it's certainly appropriate to pray for the physical needs of others. But having said that, I caution you, because we should keep in mind that the Bible instructs us primarily to pray for the spiritual needs of others, not their physical needs. I'm not saying we neglect that, but that ought not to be the emphasis and priority. If you examine the way Paul prayed for fellow believers, you'll discover that he prayed for their spiritual growth, he prayed for their character, he prayed for them to increase in spiritual wisdom and an understanding, not for their physical ailments. Let me give you an example of this. Just one example. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is how Paul prayed for this church. He said, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," we have, and he's talking about their salvation, "we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be," note this, "filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously." And notice how Paul has prayed for them. This is a guideline for how we should be praying for others, other believers. We should be praying for their spiritual growth. We should be praying for them to increase in wisdom. We should be praying for them to have an understanding of God's will. We should be praying for them to bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God and along those lines. This is how Paul prayed. This is how we should pray for others. And when it came to his own needs, Paul had some very specific requests concerning how he wanted the Ephesians to pray for him. Notice verses 19 and 20. Immediately he jumps into his own prayer requests. He says, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." This is really an amazing insight into the character of the Apostle Paul, because it tells us what was most important to this man. I remind you, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. And yet he didn't ask them to pray that he would be released or to pray for any of his physical needs. And he certainly had physical needs. I mean, it wouldn't take much to speculate that Paul had perhaps ankles that probably were quite raw from the bleeding of the rubbing of the shackles around his legs, his ankles. Yet he didn't pray for that. He didn't pray for the Lord to give him help in that area, no. Instead of praying for physical issues, which I said he must have had them, he was in prison, he just asked the Ephesians to pray that God would give him boldness to faithfully preach the gospel. Amazing. Listen, Paul was not a superhuman. He was just a man. He had his struggles with the devil too. Based on what we read here, he must have been tempted to keep quiet, be silent, and thus escape persecution from preaching the gospel. He must have been tempted, knowing that wherever he went, if he opened his mouth, there was a riot. People wanted to kill him. So he had to be tempted to be silent and escape persecution. Likewise, being human, he must also have been tempted to tone down the hard doctrines of Christianity that aroused so much opposition. So battling these kinds of temptations, he simply asked for prayer that he would speak boldly as he ought to speak as an ambassador for Christ. That's what an ambassador does. He doesn't tone down the message. He doesn't change the message. he proclaims what the one who told him and sent him tells him to proclaim. You know what we learn from Paul's request for prayer? We learn that even the strongest, most mature spiritual leaders, they need God's help. They need the help of God's people in praying for them. See, a spiritual leader is a special target, a prime target for Satan, because if he falls and is discredited, it adversely affects so many who follow his leadership. This is why many years ago, 70 members of the church that Charles Spurgeon pastored in London, they gathered every Sunday while Spurgeon was preaching. He was preaching, they were in the basement of the church praying for him and the power of his preaching in his ministry. No wonder the Lord used Spurgeon so greatly. He needed their prayers, as did the Apostle Paul, and as do all of your elders at Lakeside. So pray for them. Pray for them by name. Pray for them specifically as they seek to be faithful to Christ in ministering to you. Here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones had to say about Paul asking others to pray for him and how the church needs to be praying for its leaders today. Lloyd-Jones said this: "Here is the mighty man of God, and because he knows his own weaknesses, his own tendencies, and the frailty of human nature, he asked the Ephesians to pray for him. And men and women in the Christian church should be praying for the preachers of the gospel at the present time. Pray that we may be delivered from a spirit of compromise. Pray that we may not be guided by diplomacy or expediency. Pray that we may be delivered from fear for ourselves, but pray that we may, on the contrary, be like the apostles and the first martyrs and the Protestant reformers and the Puritans and the Covenanters and the mighty men of God of former days. Pray that the truth shall come first, that we may speak it with boldness and yet have our hearts full of love and mercy and compassion. And so I say to you, on behalf of the elders, brethren, pray for us." Now, having finished the teaching part of his letter, Paul devotes the last few verses, the last few lines, sentences in Ephesians to some personal words to this congregation. He says, starting in verse 21 to the end of the letter, he says, "But that you may also know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I've sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." Now, the first thing Paul does in these closing verses is he tells the Ephesians that he has sent to them one of his missionary colleagues, a man by the name of Tychicus, who not only delivered this letter to them, but he says he'll also fill you in on how I'm doing in prison. In other words, he'll inform them of Paul's welfare while he's in prison in Rome, and by doing so, he will encourage their hearts so that they don't have any unnecessary fears. He wants to dispel any unnecessary fears that they might have concerning how Paul is doing. The second and the last thing the apostle does in this letter is he concludes it with a beautiful, a gorgeous benediction in which he expresses his desire for all of the brethren to experience peace, love working together with faith, and grace. And he says all of this comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we prepare to leave this letter, hopefully we leave it tonight better people, more godly Christians than we were before we studied it. Because there's no letter quite like Ephesians. Because Ephesians challenges us to walk in a manner that is worthy of Christ. That's really the message. This is what you have in Christ. Now walk in a manner that's worthy of Him. And the last challenge for godly living focuses on our prayer life. So I ask you tonight, what is your prayer life like? Do you have much of a prayer life? If not, then you're going to be weak, and you're going to be ineffective in your spiritual walk, and you're going to be very vulnerable to Satan's attacks. The good news is, you can start changing things today, tonight. Start praying. Get up early tomorrow. Meet with the Lord. Even if you're distracted, persevere. Work through it. How do you pray? With all kinds of prayers. At all times, in the Spirit, with all perseverance, and pray for all Christians. So folks, just do it. Just do it. And if you don't know Christ, there is only one prayer that you need to concern yourself with. That is the prayer of salvation, meaning in your heart, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you. It's been a privilege, it's been a joy, it's been an honor to be able to teach your word to the congregation at Lakeside. It's been a great blessing for us as a church to hear your letter, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And Lord, I pray that we have been changed by it. I pray that as we move on tonight from this letter, that we don't move on in our hearts, but that the lessons we've learned of all that we have in Christ and how we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of Him and the salvation we have, I pray that you will bring those truths to our minds. I pray, Lord, that as we read Ephesians from time to time and look at it, and that you'll bring back these precious truths. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be those who are diligent in praying. I know that there's not one Christian who feels like they pray as much as they should. And so I know there's always room for improvement in all of our lives. And so I pray that you'll help us to do that. It's too easy to get busy in life and to set prayer aside as if it's not that important. But it is important, and your word tells us it's important. And you have saved us so that we have a relationship with you, so that we would speak to you. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be disciplined to do exactly what the apostle has been teaching us to do. And I pray if there be any here without faith in Christ, that you will give them the marvelous gift of faith, bring them to repentance, bring them to salvation. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.